today. Children may be dismissed for worship training. And today, I have the joy of getting to be with you all. My name is Jonathan Shimadi. I'm the assistant pastor here of Youth and Family. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 1. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. And as you do so, I have a visual demonstration. Psalm chapter 1, and I know Pastor Carter's been in the Psalms, so we've been talking about the themes of what it looks like to live in fellowship with God. And since I'm the youth pastor, I get to do fun things. For those in the back, I've just put an X and strung with some tape. Now, why did I do that? I just preach a sermon to you without words. Some of the prophets were good at that. Thankfully, I didn't have to sit by feces or cook over feces. Some of you got that joke. This psalm is all about one thing, that X at the end of the line. It's all about where do we want to end up. When we live our life day in and day out, if God is gracious, we have 365 days a year, which equals to who knows how many hours. I was going to do the math on this, busy day yesterday. Who knows how many hours, how many minutes of just 1 year. Add that up over 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. It gets very easy to lose sight of what this psalm says to us is the key to living a happy life. What the psalm says, Psalm 1, that the key to a happy life is living with the end in mind. The destination. Let's read the psalm together. Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So since this psalm is all about living with the end in mind, we're going to begin with the end. You'll notice verse 6, there's a word that you see twice. The word is the way. There is the way of the righteous, and there is the way of the wicked. The psalmist declares, the Lord, Yahweh, knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see visually before you a masterful, artistic demonstration that should be in the New York Museum of Modern Art of the way. Your choice and my choice in life is which way are we going to go? Because you see, the temptation in life, I know because I'm a human being, is to live as if there is no ultimate destination. The temptation in life, because we have so many minutes, so many hours, so many days, if God is gracious, is to live each day for itself. It is to live after the pursuit of today's treasure, pleasure, and leisure. I came up with that, by the way. It should be leisure, but that doesn't rhyme, so we'll go leisure. Sound more British. The temptation for you and for me every day is to live for today's treasure, today's pleasure, today's leisure. But the end of this psalm tells us something, that there is a God and there is a way that we choose to go each and every day of our lives. And that that way is determined not by some grandiose choice, not by some huge billboard in the sky, but by the minute, simple, day-to-day choices that we make. That over a lifetime, those build up and lead us down a certain path. Our goal, says the psalmist, is to remember, and this is what wisdom starts with, to remember that there is a destination for each and every one of us. And to live out of the knowledge that that destination is there awaiting us. In other words, to say more simply, wisdom tells us there is a destination that we're going to. How am I living today in light of that destination? Verse 5, going backwards, tells us what the destination for each and every human being on the earth is. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You and I are going to meet the Lord. That is the final destination of every human being. The way we choose to go in our life is ultimately pointing one way or the other. When we stand before the Lord, we will be called to account. Which way did we go? Which way did we live? What did we choose to do with the days God gave us? And what the psalmist says in verse 5 is that if we choose the path of wickedness, if we choose the path of pride, if we choose to live for only for today's treasure and pleasure and leisure, that when we meet God on that day, we will not stand. That's a euphemism for condemnation. When he says the wicked will not stand in the judgment, it's referring to when we all stand before God Almighty and are called to account for the life that we have lived. If we have chosen the path of wickedness, of arrogance, of selfishness, that on that day we will be swept away. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It's a warning to you and to me that there is a destination at the end of our lives, and we have a choice of where we are going to be. Will we be with the Lord in the congregation of the righteous, or will we be swept away? This reference to the congregation of the righteous here is a reference to the people of God who abide with Him for eternity. You see, you and me, even today, as believers, we call this a congregation, right? A gathering. It's a fancy word for gathering. We gather together to worship God. But this is just a foretaste of what is going to be in the future after the day of judgment, when those who are righteous will be with God forever in the congregation of the righteous. So what verse 5 and 6 together are saying is that there is a destination for every human being. On the one hand, if we walk the path of sin and selfishness and wickedness, our destination is that we will not stand in the judgment. We will not abide with the Lord forever. We will be swept away. However, if we choose the path of righteousness, of wisdom, of following after God, then we will abide with Him forever as part of the congregation of the righteous. So, the first point I want us to see here is that verses 5 and 6 declare, essentially, life has a destination. Life has an endpoint. And that is something for you and for me. I don't know about you, but I have to constantly remind myself of that. Because it is easy to live every day for itself. It is easy to follow after momentary treasures and pleasures and leisures, and to do that day after day and pretend as if there really isn't that coming day. But I want to tell you, as someone who has had to see both of my parents pass away, death is real. Death is horrific. And death is ugly. You have never seen an enemy like death. It can take the most wonderful, vibrant, amazing person, and they don't move. Their eyes stare open. From whatever illness or sickness has taken them, there is in that room no reason for hope, no reason for joy. The hope and the joy of a believer comes in knowing that that person has passed on to be with the Lord. But if you and I don't live with the mind that we are going to be in that room one day, and that is going to be us, and we are going to go somewhere where we will face the Lord, then each and every day of our lives will be lived in foolishness. And that's how this, I'm actually going to go back now and look at verse 1 and 2. Because this talks about the way of the fool. You see, the way of the fool is to ignore the destination, to ignore the reality of the future, and to live for today. The psalm says, happy or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now these terms, wicked, sinners, scoffers, they might sound extreme to you and to me. What it might lead us to think of as if, let's just say for a moment, we're walking in some, you know, maybe we're walking in La Cintura or walking in the mall or walking in some, you know, group of people, and there's your everyday sort of normal person who's going about everyday normal life, and then there's some really good godly people like your pastors and your saints and whatever. And then there's the really bad people who hang out in shady corners and, you know, deal with, you know, the mafia or whatever, right? Those are the wicked. Those are the really not bad people, the red light district kind of folks. Well, let me just tell you, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, when it's talking about wicked sinners and scoffers, it's not talking about people who just hang out in the red light district. It's not just talking about mafia people or drug dealers or criminals. It's talking about everyday people like you and me who live for today, who live in the arrogance of their own self, focused on their life and their moment, and in doing so, ignore the existence of God and the reality of judgment. They might, in their mind, somewhere acknowledge that God exists, but that knowledge does not in any way, shape, or form direct their life. What directs their life is today. I'm going to live for today. I'm going to live for me and pursue what I want. The wicked, the sinner, the scoffer, these are not separate categories of people. They are terms to describe, I would suggest to you, me, you, in our sinful nature, apart from God. It is the arrogant person who lives for today, who lives for themselves. It is, so to speak, the way of the world. This word scoffer here, yours might say mocker. If you read the Proverbs, it is the kind of person who, in arrogant pride, laughs at God, laughs at the idea of judgment, laughs at the idea that there is even maybe such a thing as right and wrong. It is the heart of every human being on its own. And I suggest to you that, again, do not think of it as some, you know, really extreme criminal type person. Think of it as a normal person going about normal life. Because the truth is, a normal person going about normal life is scoffing at God. Day in and day out, as we choose to live for today's pleasures and treasures and leisures, we do so out of a heart that mocks that day. Out of a heart that delights in sin. So the man who is righteous or who is happy is a man who rejects that life. And by man here, it means just person. It is the person who rejects that life. I don't know if you all have ever seen the movie The Matrix. I'm not promoting those movies, especially the sequels are awful. But I think one of the reasons why that movie is so popular is because Neo's awakening is something that is compelling. Because Neo is just living life, and he feels like something's wrong, and he takes the pill, and he wakes up, and he realizes, oh, nothing is what I thought it was. Well, I would suggest to you, verses 1 and 2 are that kind of person. It is someone who has woken up to realize that if I just live for today, if I just live the way that my flesh wants me to live, if I just live the way of the world, I am going to end up in destruction. It is a person who, by God's grace, has awoken to the reality that there is a way that leads to death and destruction, that there is a day of judgment coming. And even if they can't put their finger on it, something inside them is compelling them to want something different out of life. To feel like, I can't keep living this way. The guilt, they may never have stepped into church in their life, but something about them says, this is not right, this is not good, and they are awakened to the reality that if they keep following that way, that they are going to be judged. The happy man, the blessed man, begins with the awakening that the way of the wicked and the sinner and the scoffer is a way of judgment, is a way of destruction. And then verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is the most critical verse of the whole psalm. Because what we see is immediately what sets this person apart is not himself. His way is not one that he has determined for himself. His wisdom is not from himself. His blessed state, his happiness, is not from himself. It is from the Lord. The only thing that marks this person different is that he delights in the law of the Lord. He's not someone who said, oh, I have a college degree. Oh, I'm a doctorate. Oh, I'm wealthy. Or I'm nothing about his life or her life matters. Nothing about them matters except one thing only. Their heart delights in the law of the Lord. Now, this phrase in the Psalms is specifically a reference to the Torah. That was the foundational books of the Old Testament. The Psalms are part of the Old Testament revelation. And the Jews, the Israelites, were called as God's people into fellowship with him. And out of that, God gave them the Torah. You go read Exodus. At Mount Sinai, God gave them this law. But don't get hung up on the word law. I know in our day and age, we tend to think of it just as sirens and police and all of that. But the word in Hebrew means instruction, guidance. How does the person who is blessed, who is righteous, know which way to walk? He or she receives instruction from the Lord. How does the person who is righteous know what God wants for him or her? They read and gain instruction out of this book. To put it in a very practical way, what keeps me from today, living for today's pleasures and treasures and leisures? It is by God constantly shaping me and guiding me by this book. This and only this is what has the power to direct our steps towards our final destination of being with the Lord. To put it another way, biblically speaking, the wisdom of our own thoughts and devices leads us into folly. If you think you don't need this because you got it all up here, you are in danger, and I am in danger, because what's up here is going to lead me inevitably to chase after stupid things, to ignore the reality of the final destination, to elevate today's passions and today's desires, to justify sin. This and only this has the power to shape me and to lead me and to guide me. So, application point. This psalm starts with, blessed is the man, which they say it because it sounds too colloquial to say the actual. The more colloquial version is just happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the person. Let me say it this way. If you want to be happy in life, it's going to start and come out of this. And if you choose this as your delight, you will find happiness. And if you choose to counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seed, if you choose the way of the world, although for today it might give you some satisfaction, it will make you miserable. When I was 17 and not a believer, part of what led me to being a believer was I looked at older people and they all seemed miserable. And I thought to myself, I'm 17. My whole goal is to graduate high school, go to college, get a degree, so I can do what? Make money. Why make money? I'll be happy. But they're all making money and they're miserable. If we set our hope and our delight on things of this world, they do provide momentary pleasures, momentary treasures, momentary leisures, but they lead us further and further into misery. At the same time, if we set our delight on the Lord, it means denying ourselves, chastising ourselves, living with self-control. But as we do so, miraculously experiencing the happiness that comes from God alone. And so I'm going to lead us to verses 3 and 4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So at the center of this psalm is this very clear, very memorable image of a tree. Now, I don't know about you, but I've not been to Palestine. However, I have learned from books, which is nowhere near as cool. So if any of you want to fund a trip, I'm happy to go. But in seminary, we learn all that you want to learn about the geography of Palestine. And one of the things you learn is it's not East Texas. It's not humid very often. It doesn't rain very often, except for the rainy season. There's hardly any natural sources of fresh water. We're used to all the fresh water we want. Sometimes after Harvey, we could do without for a while. But in Israel, they have very few sources of fresh water. In fact, most of the land in Israel would be considered arid by our standards. So that is significant, because when you read about the description of this tree, it is significant that it's planted by streams of water. Because in the Israelite mind, that was a very blessed tree. Because there were lots of trees out in the wilderness that were at the complete mercy of the weather. If it was drought, that tree died. If it was rainy, that tree was okay for a little while. In other words, that tree's life was constantly dictated by the ups and downs of the weather every year in Palestine. And if you read the Old Testament, you know that there were some pretty rough periods of time. There's droughts, there's famines, because again, there were very few natural sources of water. So if you were a tree, and you are in Israel or Palestine even today, your entire life as a tree is up and down. But overall, it is a challenging and difficult experience. But this blessed tree here is planted by streams of water. That means no matter what's going on in the weather, rain, drought, hot, scorching hot, doesn't matter, it is always going to flourish. What is good about this tree is where it is. This tree, I'm not a whatever horticulture person, whatever it's called. I have believe me, I kill so many trees. But I can tell you this. For the sake of argument, whatever tree this might be, let's say an oak tree. I don't think they grow in Israel, that's fine. This could be the exact same strand of oak tree that's growing 2 miles away in the desert. This oak tree by the stream is going to grow big and strong. They don't produce fruit, so I'm wrong. Dang it. It's an orange tree. It's going to go big and strong and produce all kinds of delicious oranges. Meanwhile, the one a mile away in the desert is going to starve and wither and die. There's nothing different about those two trees except by where they are. There's nothing different about the righteous person except by where he or she is. That they are in the Lord and that they are in the Word of God. That is their source of life. The point being, you and me have no life in us. We only have death. If we want life, we have to plant ourselves in the Lord. And if we do that, The promise of this psalm is that whether it's a good day or a bad day, a good year or a bad year, no matter what's going on psychologically, internally in us, whether we feel happy today or depressed today, our place in the Lord doesn't change. And His stance towards us is one that will never change. And He will always be a God who gives and provides and blesses in abundance. And it says, all that He does or she does prospers. Now think about that. I don't know about you, but I could say right here, Scripture is in error. Really? I've had brothers and sisters in the Lord get killed in car wrecks all of a sudden, tragically. I've had brothers and sisters in the Lord whose spouses got cancer and died young. I've had brothers and sisters in the Lord who have wanted to be married for 10, 15, 20 years. I've had brothers and sisters in the Lord who've had miscarriages and not been able to get... All that He does, He prospers? I don't know where this psalmist got that information from. Has he been in a church before? Only a fool understands prosperity materialistically. In fact, the fool who lives for today understands prosperity materialistically. The point here, where does this prosperity come from? It comes from God. And what I would suggest to you is that the point here, whatever the believer does, he or she does out of the confidence that God is going to work through them to bring life. That God is going to work through them to bless those around them. That regardless of whether they see the fruit today or tomorrow, God is at work in and through them to bring about His kingdom prosperity, His kingdom blessing. They will experience it in their life, and they will experience it in the life of others. And this is really, really critical. Because around the world today, most Christians are not materialistically wealthy. Most Christians, in fact, in the world today, live in standards that we would consider to be quite poor. So if this psalm was asserting that if you follow God, He will bless you and make you wealthy and happy and all that nonsense, then you're defying the lived reality of most Christians today. But if you teach what this psalm is teaching, that through God's people, God is going to work to bring about lasting fruit, the blessed kingdom fruit, then the great news is that is something that any and every one of us can experience and see happen. To put it another way, the lowliest farmer will see incredible kingdom prosperity as they live in their life aligning with God's word. God will bring about enormous kingdom fruit in and through what they do and how they live their life. And it may not be visible. I would suggest to you that oftentimes God's ways, because they're not our ways, they're not big billboards. But let me give you one small example. Let's say Jeremy. I'll pick on Jeremy. Let's say Jeremy's riding the bus. And Jeremy's reading his Bible. And, you know, just spend time with Jesus. And some guy sits down next to him and says, "What you reading?" And Jeremy says, "Oh, I'm just reading Psalms." "Oh, that's cool. Yeah." And Jeremy just shares a little bit about his faith. Just a little bit. 5-minute conversation. He has to get off. Jeremy goes on his way. Doesn't think any more about it. That person goes on their way. 2 years later, this person just feels like, you know, I want something different in my life. And they remember that little conversation they had with Jeremy on the bus. And they think, you know, he was a nice guy. Maybe I should give church a try. They go to church. They become a believer. Their whole life has changed. Through them, several other family members become believers. And on and on. And several generations later, there's 30 or 40 people in that family who have become believers. And Jeremy played a part in that. Did Jeremy know today? Was there any big billboard? Did he get credits on a movie screen? A monument to his name? Not yet. Maybe so one day. But no. I would suggest to you that a lot of times that's what the prosperity of the kingdom life looks like. Is that as we follow God in small ways, he will bless us with kingdom life, and he will bless others through us with kingdom life. And you know, for me, this happened. I was in high school, I was in band, and there was a parent, chaperone, who was a believer. And you know, back in my high school days, we had class rings, and we got to design our little class ring. I wasn't a believer at all, y'all, not at all. And for whatever reason, I decided, you know, I'd put a little cross on the side of my ring. Why not? Crosses are cool. They're hip, right? So I'm on this trip, and this mom goes, oh, yeah, you have this cross on your ring. Why do you have that? Do you go to church somewhere? No, she knew what she was doing. Do you go to church somewhere? Oh, no, not really. You know, I'm kind of sheepish about it. But that question provoked in me, man, I'm a hypocrite. I'm walking around with this cross on my ring, and I've never even been to church. And no kidding, I went to church like a few weeks later. And I thought at the time, having read, you know, I don't know, Scarlet Letter or something, I was convinced they were going to put the spotlight on me and be like, and you sinner. They didn't. It was good. It wasn't, you know, God didn't change my life in that moment. But that simple question provoked a whole series of events. And God was doing other things too. So I say all that to you and to me to encourage us that as we live life in accordance with God's will and word, he will bless us, we will prosper in his kingdom, and others through us will prosper. But then verse 4 is the final, is the warning. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You see, the irony is, as human beings, we are driven to want meaning in life. We are driven to want significance. We know life is short, and just something in us says, I want something to last. And so we chase after things, and we chase after things, and we chase after things out of this desperate sense of feeling so insignificant, of feeling life's shortness. And we chase, and we chase, and we chase, trying somehow to silence those demons inside that make us feel so panicky because life is slipping by so quickly. I had a dog as a kid that would chase its tail all the time. Round and round and round it goes, trying to catch its tail. That's what the wicked are like. We live life round and round, trying to get something that's going to make us feel meaningful and significant in the face that we know we're going to die one day. But no matter how hard they try, death will take them. And in the day of judgment, they will be swept away. So you and me have a choice to make. When we stand before God on the day of judgment, what life will we have lived? What way will we have gone? Now, I wanted to preach this message because I feel like maybe it's my age, I don't know. But I just feel this burden, this pressure that all around us in the world is screaming to live for today. And especially if you are younger, if you're 30 and younger, you are constantly being yelled at to live for today. And what I want to encourage you and impress upon you is, only a life lived with the end in mind that we will stand before God will lead backwards into a life that is truly fulfilling and truly happy and truly meaningful. Let me pray for us. Dear God, by your grace, each and every person here who is a believer, who delights in your word, does so because you called us out of darkness and into light. That on our own, we would foolishly chase after foolish things. That we would, in our arrogance, live for today's treasures and pleasures and leisures had you not awoken our hearts to realize and to see that we are going to be held to account one day. And what kind of life do we want to have on that day? And as Paul declares in Romans, this significant and incredible gospel truth that we will celebrate here at the Lord's Supper in a moment, is that ultimately the life that is ours by which we are declared righteous is not our own, but your life, Jesus Christ. That this Psalm 1 that points us to a righteous life, we could never fulfill on our own, but you did. You are the true and full and complete righteous person who truly and fully and completely delighted in the law of the Lord. Dear God, we don't want to look to ourselves for our own salvation, but look to Jesus and to know that in Him we have life and are saved. In His name I pray, amen.